If you would, please take your your Bibles. That's what happens when I'm up before 6 in the morning. Take your Bibles, please. And turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to focus, believe it or not, on one verse today. Well, I will reference other verses. We're going to focus on one verse today. And we're going to look at parting words of peace. Parting words of peace. And if you have your Pew Bible, it's page 146 on the second half of your Pew Bible. We're looking at 2 Corinthians 13:11. It's hard to believe that it was almost 19 years ago that I got a phone call from Pastor Al. Michelle and I had moved up from Kentucky. We had no idea where to go. I ended up moving back in with my parents, which they graciously gave us the upstairs, along with my sister and her husband and two kids. Yeah, it was a packed home. And when we got back, all I knew is that the Lord wanted us here, but I didn't know for what reason. And after about a month of just kind of doing all the little work my dad had given me to do, and by the way, if you know my dad, your time is his time. So he made sure I stayed busy for that entire month as I was trying to figure out what the Lord wanted me to do. And in doing that, I ended up doing a lot of home projects for him. And they weren't small ones, but they were necessary ones. And I remember talking to my brother Dennis, and he said to me, you know, Jim, nothing's opening up. Are you interested in, like, rejoining with the laborers' union? And I tell you, that like made my heart sink, because I left that. I left that life. I left living construction. I left all that behind. I went to school. I've come back. And I finally looked at him and said, you know, I got to do something. I can't be hanging around forever. So I said, yeah, I'll join again. And so I did. And in about 3 weeks into it, I was in this place in Merrimack, New Hampshire. And it was called a Superfund site. In other words, it's completely funded by the government. It's a special fund put aside. Our job on a 13-acre lot was to do one thing: clean dirt. You heard me right. Clean dirt. It was a plating company where a lot of heavy metals had sunk deep into the ground. In some places, as much as 35, 40 feet. And we had to really dig up the region, the whole 13 acres, and we had to send it through a sifter and clean it and get the dirt to separate from the heavy metals and all that kind of stuff. And I remember just before things were beginning to happen on the job, I was walking in the heat of an August day that was nearly 95 degrees, and it was an open 13-acre lot, no trees. The sun was beating down. I'm wearing a hard hat. I'm dressed in construction, and I'm not kidding, I'm wearing the very same boots that I put in my closet 8 years prior when I stopped construction. I never used them again until construction came back into my life. And I just remember thinking how weird this is. I've gone to school, and now I've come back, and here I am doing the very thing I did before I left. And I said, Lord, I don't get it. Literally, you know, you have those moments in life where you're just brutally honest with yourself and with God, and you just express yourself in a way that is so true and raw and without filter. And I said, God, I don't get it. What was all that 8 years for? What was all that education for? And then I finally, by the time I got halfway through that 13-acre lot, because I was walking the full length, I said, okay, Lord, if I'm simply to come back with all that education and knowledge to be a part of my brother's church, I said the words, I will ride pine and do what I can there. Otherwise, you need to show me what you want. Well, the day went on. I sweat like crazy. So, next day is Thursday. I'm going about my day, and I come home that night. So that was Wednesday, midday. Thursday, I come home. And all of a sudden, my dad comes to the door and says, and they all call me Jimmy. They could never get him to call me Jim. It was always Jimmy. My dad looks at me and says, Jimmy, there's a phone call for you. And I just remember going, practically nobody knows I'm here. Who's calling me, right? You know? And so, sure enough, he says, it's Al Page up at Hillside. I went, Well, that's strange. Al Page happens to be one of the few places at Hillside that has a parsonage that I can move into. I couldn't be it. I heard Al's doing fine. He must just need me to do some pulpit supply. That's literally what I thought the conversation was going to go like. And then he comes to me and he says, and on the phone, he says, Jim, I want to retire again. Again, he said. And I would love if you would consider coming up here. So that Saturday, 2 days later, we're meeting together here at the church. And he tells me, Wednesday night, I was just struggling over things going on in the church. And I heard God tell me, call Jim Robertson. Now, I had that honest conversation with God that afternoon. That evening, he's telling Al, call Jim. And God works pretty quick when it's time. He makes no bones about it. And he begins to tell me about the things going on in the church. You know, I will share this with you. I had a very brutal, honest conversation with God a few months ago. One that left me in the backwoods wondering what is going on in my life and why is things not seemingly stable for me? Why am I the way I am? Why am I going through what I'm going through? All kinds of personal reasons. None ministry, really, to be honest with you, because this is a great church. You guys have been fantastic members. You have been a fantastic church. I don't know any pastor who lives in a parsonage who can say, I'm never bothered by my church members. Because they are, right? I don't see you. I got to go find you, right? I mean, that's not a bad thing in one sense. But that's how great it's been to be here. You guys have given us room to breathe, and I've always appreciated that. But I had one of those moments where I just, something was not right in me. And so I just had that brutal, honest prayer for about 2 hours. I sat on the rock for more than an hour, just pouring out my heart. About a week later, Mark comes up to me and says, I was praying about a position, and God told me, call Jim Robertson. Not once in my life, but twice in my life this has happened. It's an amazing thing when you're praying about something where God is going to move you in what he wants you to do. And you already sense there needs to be something, but you don't know how to get there. You don't know what to do about it and move forward. Well, when I first came to Hillside, there were things going on that needed to be handled. And that was fine. There was a reputation that wasn't pleasant. There was issues going on. There was disunity to be found. There just wasn't the best reputation among the town, nor among the churches that are associated. Because I was actually given a warning by 3 different pastors. Be careful when you go to Hillside. This is what we're hearing. And I went, okay, Lord, what do you got me going into? So I got here. And, you know, I will say that since we've been here through prayer, through the preaching of God's word, and on very rare occasions I would have to call something out. I mean, very rare. Because I first gave it to prayer, and then I gave it to God's word. By that time, most everything was clearing up on its own. I didn't have to actually do anything. God was doing the work. I was just there as a messenger. And then very few times I had to do something. Since that time, what has God done in this church? Because of the love of God that is here, and I know it is here in greater fashion than it's been a long time, but it is here. There is a hunger for God's word among all of you. There's a unity of spirit that I would tell you many pastors would envy. They would envy the level of unity that I often have been experiencing here for well over a decade. I'm telling you, when I get to pastor prayer meeting and they're asking, what do we got to pray for? You hear this and this and that and that. And I said, oh, everything's great at Hillside. We just need more people. That was all I ever said, because that was the truth. There was nothing wrong. We just needed to see more come, more be a part of this great congregation. And here at Hillside, as many have joined recently, there is a loving support for one another here. It's a fantastic church to be a part of. And to be honest, I don't understand why I'm being called away now as all this is going on. But for such a time as this, God calls people. He moves in his church. And this church, not because of me, I don't take any credit, give glory to God, and not because of you, but because what God does. God loves his church. He nurtures it. He watches over it. He binds it together. We are a family, a God-honoring community of believers that here in Pembroke has a great reputation. And yes, now, after this length of time, has a great reputation among our churches in our association. It is a wonderful work that God has done here. And it's been an honor to see the movements over the last nearly 19 years that I've been here. This is the longest I've been in one place my entire life. I've been in New Hampshire for well over 35, but in one house, in one ministry, in one location, this has never happened to me. This is the first time. 19 years. And it's been a wonderful thing to be a part of, to see the growth from where we were to where we are now, to see the spiritual unity that is now present among all of you. It's a wonderful thing. Well, today we're going to look at and consider the passage that Paul has. You know, Paul was no stranger to turmoil, especially within the Corinthian church. They had all the kinds of problems, from division to idolatrous worship in the flesh with prostitutes. Corinthians were known to be celebrating a man who was sleeping with his stepmother. They were known to be arguing who was the right guy to follow. They had division among them. The wealthy were hoarding their wealth, and they were rejecting the poor. They were taking the Lord's Supper wrongly in Corinth. They did not know how the true body of Christ actually functioned with one another. In all honesty, Corinth were infants in their faith. They were being led so much so by other voices that they turned on Paul, the very one who was their spiritual father, who established the church in Christ there at Corinth. Corinth, just straight up, was a constant heartache to Paul. In our terminology today, they were a hot mess. But Paul never once indicated in any of his writings that the people of Corinth weren't saved. They were his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he treated them as such. He never once called into question their faith in Jesus. What he called into question was their behavior, and he confronted them in that. Which, when we read the closing verses at the end of 2 Corinthians, we see Paul trying to further elevate their faith by encouraging them to strive for greater faith, to practice within the church body the very name of Jesus that they claimed. Thus, when Paul gives his parting words, we kind of go, what? Paul, you just went through all these problems in these two letters we've got recorded, four letters that we know he wrote. None of them are pleasant. They're all confrontative. They're all just, one of them is called a letter of tears, because he has to write to them. I wish we had that one, but the Holy Spirit has not seemed fit to keep that one. Paul had anguish and heartache from this church and the constant need to pray for them. But after everything he says, we find in verse 11 here, read with me. "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." Now, I'm happy to say that what Paul had to deal with, I've not, for the most part, here at Hillside. And I am not dealing with anything at the moment, unless you come up to me after service and tell me I am. I'm not aware of it. So here we're going to look at, as Paul finishes this letter, as he says goodbye to them, we find that in the very first thing he says in verse 11, besides finally, he says, rejoice. Rejoice. Now that's one thing Paul could always do. When it came to the name of Jesus, when it came to his salvation, when it came to the joy of the Lord, he always found reason to rejoice. And he's telling the people of Corinth, rejoice. People of Hillside, rejoice in the Lord. He is here among you. He is here. He has given you your salvation. He literally has given your existence as a body of believers. You who were not once a family are now a family. You who never knew each other and probably never would know each other now know each other in a way and connection through the blood of Christ that there is no other way that could happen. It is only through Jesus and Him alone. So rejoice that you are a body of believers. Rejoice that the Lord is here among you. Rejoice in the salvation that you all share together. I remember back, 10 years ago, we had the big 30th anniversary here at Hillside Baptist Church. It was a wonder to see everybody who came through the door. Most everyone I did know. There was about one or two that were very obscure to me, but they knew everybody else in the building. And the reason is because older members who weren't here when I got here showed up. Other members who lived out of state went out of their way to be here for the 30th anniversary. Why? Because we're all family at some point. I mean, the reality is, even if you leave this church, much like Michelle and I will have to do in the near future, we're still family. Now, we may not be Hillside in the sense of I see you every week, I'm with you every week, fellowshipping and sharing with your burdens, but know this, you know Christ, I know Christ, we're going to see each other for eternity, whether you like me or not. Right? The reality is we're together forever. We're going to be together no matter what. We're a family universally in Christ, but we're also a family locally in Christ. And so, Hillside, you're getting ready to celebrate a 40th anniversary. I wonder, when Paul Glenn started this church as a church planter way back when, did he see this opportunity? When Pastor Al first came to the church, back in 1983, 84? Did he envision what we have today? When I came, do I envision what it would be or what it has become? The fact is, no matter who comes and serves, no matter who is the individual who's behind the pulpit, no matter who does what, the fact is, you belong to God. And as you belong to God, He will grow in you. He will grow you in numerical ways as well. And so embrace that. Rejoice in the Lord. These are great times to be a part of Hillside. Things that are about to come, the things that you're going to have to go through. Rejoice. Embrace what's coming. But also, notice, because he is talking to the Corinthian church, he says to them in verse 11, he says in the ESV in particular, he actually utters the words, aim for restoration. Aim for restoration. If you got an NASB, it says be complete, be made complete. I don't often say this, but I think the ESV got it right. Verse 9, where Paul says to them, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for you, that you be made complete or be restored. The word that is used there is a word for restoration, not be made complete. Be made complete is the end result of restoring something. So the idea is when a fisherman would mend his net, he was restoring it back to perfect condition. When a seamstress would take care of a tear and make it look like it was never there, that's restoring. That's the word that is being used here. And the end result is a completedness in the product. So with that in mind, Paul, who's been dealing with all the problems, they're at odds with each other. They're against each other. They're fighting. There's infighting. There's different followership to different men within the church. There are things being taught that shouldn't be taught. And Paul's like, listen, be restored. Get mended. Come together as one again, so that you're no longer separate factions, but you're one united group together. That you be made complete. We as people of God, we don't just simply ask for forgiveness, we ask for restoration with one another. It's more than just simply saying, I'm sorry. No, I want to be right with you. How can I do that? How can I undo what I just did or what I've done recently? That's what restoration is, that the relationship be restored. I remember years ago, about 12, 13 years or so, we had a bit of a division in the church. Feelings were hurt, things were said. Much of it was a misunderstanding. A lot of it, to be honest, probably on my part as much as anybody else, is it was a selfishness that was being expressed. A certain perspective that we wanted to find in the church, and neither one of us would budge, and the end result was they left. And with them, three other families. We were devastated. Our church membership split in half. The worst part about it isn't necessarily that Hillside was diminished in that moment, which was bad enough. The worst thing was restoration was never found. Restoration was never sought. We ended up being at odds even till this day, even though when I pray for them in particular, I pray well for them. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I would never say they weren't saved. I would just simply say we went wrong somewhere. On my part, I own what I own. They own what they own. But we felt the hit in that moment here at Hillside. I use this example not to bring you down in any way, but to serve up a warning that if things don't get restored among the members, if hurt is not forgiven, if pain is allowed to fester, then I guarantee you division will happen. But if we have a heart that says we're going to restore this, we're going to always put Christ first, and we're going to forgive our brothers and sisters, we're going to think of others more highly than ourselves, we're going to aim to be one in Christ, then everything can be overcome. And restoration can happen. And in many ways, Hillside will feel complete because you're seeking the face of Christ in all that you're doing. You're seeking His joy. You're seeking His pleasure. So let me encourage you, as Christians who are here at Hillside, be there for one another. Be quick to forgive. Be slow to anger. Be there, because there are times the closer we get, the more we seem to rub each other the wrong way. You know, I'll tell you this, I'm one of five kids, and I know how to push the buttons of all four of the others. And they know how to push my buttons too. We just know how to do that because we're family. But you know what? As much as we may have an argument, as much as we may be frustrated, and yes, downright angry with one another, we are always restored to one another because we are family. You are family. You're going to rub each other the wrong way, but find restoration with one another. Be made complete as a body in Christ. Another thing Paul gives to us here is to comfort one another. In other words, you share in the joys and you share in the sorrows with each other. There's one thing I have the unfortunate pleasure in, because it is a pleasure to serve this way, is I've done way more funerals than I've done marriages. So much so that sometimes I accidentally call a wedding a funeral. No joke. I've done that a few times. I mean, after all, what other reason do families come together other than for weddings and funerals? But I've done so many funerals that sometimes the imbalance seems too great. But that is the nature of a church that tends to have older members. It's the nature of a church that, you've been somewhere for 19 years, you're going to be called upon. It's the nature of the position. But it's also the nature of what life is like, isn't it? Life is hard. Whoever told you life is supposed to be easy sold you a bill of goods that was bad. It's not supposed to be easy. Nothing in the Bible tells me it's supposed to be easy. Nothing in life I see demonstrated, unless you're born with a silver spoon in your hand or in your mouth, you're going to have a hard life. But it doesn't have to be a bad life. And this is where we come together as a body of believers. None of us are meant to be isolated from one another. None of us are to be islands unto ourselves. We are to be a community of faith. So as Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling together or with one another. Why? Because life is hard. It's already difficult on your own. So why are you trying to go it on your own? Find a body of believers like-minded in faith. Find a body of true Christians who have a passion for God's word and a desire to serve Him greatly. Find the community. Be the community that people want to be a part of when they come through this door, because here they found family, and in that family they find support. They find comfort from one another. We live in a world where it's a little bit easier than other places, don't we? We don't have to go too far before we realize that life outside of America is even harder than America is. And if you read enough of the stories of the martyrs of the past, you'll recognize how difficult a third world country really is, how difficult it is to live under communism, or how difficult it is to live under dictatorships or warlord rule, like in places in Africa. It's so hard. Life is difficult. When Paul gives these words, comfort one another, they mean so much more to a people who are being persecuted. But here today, we live in the West. We live in America. We live in a great nation, a democracy, a level of freedom that the world has never known, has been here in America. And though things are changing, we're still better than just about everywhere else as far as that goes. Yet in our life, we know there's difficulties. There's pain. There's the loss of a loved one unexpectedly. There's the loveless marriage that may exist. There are children who rebel against their parents. There's the loss of job, the loss of a limb, the loss of income, drug addiction, alcohol, families that deal with that. There's a lot of pain in this world. Paul says to us, comfort one another. Hillside, comfort each other. Be there. I'm not saying be there in a nosy way. I'm saying be there in a supportive way. Be that voice that gives the wisdom of God. Be that ear that listens and not quick to give answers, but just simply listens. Hear what people have to say. Let them pour their hearts out to you, because they will if they trust you and they know you love them, because they love you. Comfort one another, Paul says. This means so much to the Christian who struggles in this life, who struggles in the walk with Christ. But also he says to them, as he moves on in this list, be like-minded. You know, this is about unity, not uniformity. God loves diversity. If he didn't, he wouldn't have made me. He wouldn't have made you. He would have made us all alike. We would have looked like mannequins to one another. But that's not what he does. We all have a certain understanding. We all have certain filters. We all have certain likes and dislikes. We all think differently, act differently, desire differently. If God wanted uniformity, he would have created that. And I'll tell you, when a church comes together, instead of looking for unity but finding uniformity, what you find is a lot of them breaking away because they can't do it. I don't want to wake up in the morning and see me sitting in the pew. You know what I mean? I want to see you sitting in the pew. I want to see you with all your passion and all your love and all your desires and all your wants and your walk with Christ. I want to see you. So, when Paul says to them here in the passage, he calls for us to be unified, to be like-minded, that simply means, in your free will, come together and serve Christ as one. Have the same doctrine. Have the same understanding. You know, they were fighting with each other. They were divided. There was at least four factions in Corinth. At least four. But here Paul says, like, stop it. Like I've told you before, a lot of pastors just want to look at somebody as they're telling you their problems. You want to say, stop it! Just stop it! In other words, stop being yourself and give yourself to Christ. Give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to His will. Give yourself to His word. Stop doing your own thing, because your own thing is leading down the wrong path. But here, he's telling us all to come together. He just got done telling us, be restored. In other words, be mended, be one. And now he tells us, in that oneness, have unity. Have unity. Let me encourage you, as I step out of the pulpit today and you embark on the search for a new pastor, come together as one. Work it out. Figure it out. But know this, anyone you call won't be perfect. I never claim to be myself, but neither are you. So no one's going to be perfect in the pulpit. No one's going to fulfill everything you require from a pastor. I hate to tell you that, but that's just true. And when it's all said and done, the pastor gets in the pulpit, he'll start doing things his own way most of the time. So be ready for that. Be prepared for that. What you want to find is what Scripture tells us, a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, who loves the Lord, who will preach His word, will not compromise, and stand fast for the glory of Christ, promoting Jesus as the only way. You get that down, you might be able to deal with the little idiosyncrasies that this one man may have. But there it is. You're going to have to come together and decide who it is that you're going to choose, who you want to be a pastor, what you want from a pastor. And when you have 6, 8, 10 people come together who have a free will, that might take a little hashing out. That might take a little bit working, but you know what? You're all family. Like a family, work it out, figure it out, be united, be like-minded with one another. And, you know, in that understanding, Paul quickly runs to the next one. He must know because, you know, it's not easy to be unified or like-minded. So live in peace with each other, right? When you leave those meetings of trying to figure out the pastor, don't hold a grudge. Be at peace with one another. Love each other. Think well of one another. Let me just say, it's taken me a while to get here myself. Avoid making mountains out of molehills. Realize what is not the most important thing is everything, right? Some people think everything is the most important thing, and you got to argue every point to the tilt. No, stop that. That's just going to create division. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Recognize that some things just aren't worth that effort. And I learned early in ministry, because a wise man told me, Jim, every hill is not worth dying on. There's truth to that. Not every hill is worth fighting tooth and nail to the very end, because honestly, if a pastor was to make a mountain out of a molehill and to die on every hill, he'd be the only one in church every week. And if you do it among each other, then you might find yourself in your home church, literally at your home in church by yourself. You have to find a way to live in peace with one another, to live at peace with one another. Why? Because Christ, who lives in you, has given you His peace. So, allow the Lord to do that work in you. Allow the Lord to influence you, not in the things you want, but in the things that glorify Him most. And what is that in this life? Anything that points to Him. Anything and everything that magnifies His name is what He takes most pleasure in. Anything that follows what John the Baptist said, I must decrease, He must increase. That is the way and motto of a Christian. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the next pastor who comes and stands here and preaches and hopefully does for more than 2 decades, preaches the Word of God. It is about the love of God coming through each of you to one another, so that together you may rejoice with one another. You may find yourself restored and mended to one another, being made complete. You will be comforted. You will be like-minded in unity, and you will live in peace with one another. And when these things happen, here is what we're told in Scripture at the very end. Look with me in verse 11. The God of love and peace will be with you. When you put Him first, then you will know the love and peace of God always at Hillside. I do know the love and peace of God is at Hillside. You guys have a fine foundation in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to see. And although things are turning and changing and things will be different in the weeks and months to come, I trust that the Lord will do His Well, the Lord will do what he does best. Love his church. Watch over his church. Guard his church. Protect his church. You seek his face and his glory, he will watch over you always. Be there for one another in serving the Lord, and may God, the God of love and peace, be with you all here at Hillside. I'd like to finish with what my dad always said was his favorite passage, and I think the older I get, the more I agree with him. I mean, I got a lot of favorite passages, by the way, but this is one out of the Old Testament. You're all familiar with it, but it's one of those parting things that Joshua gives to the Israelites. It's one of those moments. Joshua is old. He's led the Israelites into the land of milk and honey, into the land of the Canaanites. They've, for the most part, occupied enough of the land where now they are the firm possessors of the promised land that God gives them. Now Joshua is aged. Man, he lives to be 110, by the way. Maybe we will all be there. I know Florence, she's going to go to 130, I think. But when it's all said and done, we look at Joshua. In Joshua 24, 14 through 15, he is now confronted with all the elders of Israel. They have come, they've met with him, and these are his words as he departs from them, or is at least ready to relinquish authority, right? It says, now, he says, now, Joshua's words, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the rivers and in Egypt, beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you are living. But here it is. It's on my father's tombstone. It was such embedded in my head. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Beloved, I leave you today with this charge. Fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and truth. Put away anything that's causing your hang-ups. Put away anything that is causing faithlessness in you. Put away those things that are so easily entangling you right now, those sins that are tripping you up, and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Put away the ideologies of this country. Put away the vanities of old. Put away the gods that once you followed in your life. Choose firmly who you are going to serve. Do not serve yourself. It's so easy to do. Don't follow others into falsehood. That's so easy to do. Instead, give yourself to the Lord today. Serve Him, love Him, depend on Him. And look to those whom you choose in leadership to follow, that they do the same, so that you as a body of believers will always be firmly rooted and grounded in the Savior that loves you so. Be determined this day to be a house that serves the Lord and Him only. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word and the time that I've been here at Hillside these years. I just pray that as we move into this new time in our lives, that your blessing would fall upon this body of believers. Watch over us, guide us, guard us, be with us as we separate from one another. That, Lord, we know one day, someday, we will all be singing your praises once again in heaven, glorifying you as we are made to do. And so, Lord, bless and keep and watch over this body of believers. May your face shine upon them. May your countenance rest favorably always upon them. And may you guide them into all righteousness so that they would be found the city on a hill, the light that shines the glory of Christ, that those who come through here would know Jesus because they came through these doors and they heard Jesus. Lord, bless this body. May it be to your kingdom always. In Jesus' name, amen.